And at this time, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and open them up to Psalm 139. And friends, as you're doing that, I want you to ponder this question. Why do you exist? What is the purpose for your life? Well, if you've ever wondered about that, I got good news for you. Today, we're going to find the answer to that question in the Word of God. In fact, the title of today's message is Finding Your Purpose. Why is it so important that we know the purpose for our lives? Well, I tell you, because anything that does not fulfill its purpose is a failure. The very word sin means to miss the mark. The Greek word for sin actually has the idea of shooting an arrow at a target and missing the target completely. So whatever else you may do, friend, if you do not find the purpose for your life, you're a failure. Where's this at? Example. What's the purpose of a pen? It's to write, yeah? And if a pen won't write, and I've had many that don't, it hasn't fulfilled its purpose. A lot of you folks know that before I was a preacher, I worked security for this big investment firm over in St. Louis. And I was over there over 15 years. And while I was there, I came to know many stockbrokers who were multimillionaires. Yes, this kid from the trailer park used to bump elbows with millionaires. A lot of these guys, they drove super expensive luxury cars. They wore the finest clothes. And I'm telling you, man, they had the best of everything money could buy. Believe it or not, some of these guys actually had pens that cost several hundred dollars a piece. They were made by this company called Mont Blanc. Now, I'm going to tell you this. A cheap pen that writes is better than a $500 Mont Blanc that won't. Now, in the same way, God has a purpose for your life. And if you don't do what He's designed you to do, you're a failure. This is why it's so important that we find what God's purpose for our life is, because we don't want to miss the mark. I can tell you that you will never have fulfillment if you're not living out God's purpose for your life. Think about this for a minute. Everything has a purpose. God made a bird to fly in the air, right? He made a fish to swim in the water. Now, if I go catch a fish and stick him up in a tree, I'm going to have a real unhappy fish. By the same token, if I go catch a bird and stick him under the water, I'm going to have a real unhappy bird. And if you do not fulfill the purpose God created you for, you're not going to have a fulfilling life. You're going to be like a square peg in a round hole. Now, knowing God's purpose for your life, it brings fulfillment, but it also helps you determine your priorities. You ever had this conversation with somebody that you're close to? Hey, let's go to town, get something to eat. And while you're in the car, you're talking back and forth, and at each intersection, you're like, hey, you want a steak? What, do you feel like something Italian? You want some Mexican? And at every intersection, you're making another decision, and all you're really doing is just driving around, accomplishing nothing. Now, here's the thing. If you know where you're going before you leave, you don't have to make a decision at every intersection, do you? And there's a lot of people whose lives are made up of a whole bunch of little small decisions because they're constantly wrestling with what they're going to do, because they've never discovered their purpose. They don't have any guidance. They don't even know why they're here. Proper priorities come from knowing your purpose. And a lot of us think that God's purpose for our lives was just to save us. And I will tell you, yes, you need to be saved, but you need to be saved for what? You say, well, God saved me from my sins. I get that, and thank God that He did that. But you need to know not only what God saved you from, you need to know what God saved you for. You ever thought about that? Now, if you get your car wrecked What do? You take it to a garage to get it repaired, don't you? Back when we were out living sinful lives, we were wrecked. God took us into his garage. He laid his heavenly hands on us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he restored us. But he didn't restore us just so we could sit in the driveway and not do nothing. But that's the way some people think. They say, I've been saved. Hallelujah. The wreck's been repaired. Man, there's more to it than that. God made you for a purpose. See, it's not just what he saved you from. It's what he saved you for. So today we're going to take a look at Psalm 139. And it's going to tell us about God, because when you find out some things about God, you're going to find out a lot of things about yourself. In this psalm, we're going to discover who God is, and we're going to discover some things also about who we are. God created you, each and every one of you, and he has a purpose for each and every one of your lives. So we're going to start out studying some theology, and then we're going to study some meology, all right? Because until you understand a few things about God, you're not really going to understand yourself. And here's why. Because whatever it is that you think about God, whatever opinions you have about God, that's going to cover your thoughts and opinions of what you think about yourself. Here's what I'm talking about. If you're an atheist or some evolutionist and you think that we all descended from the apes, well, then you're probably going to make a monkey out of yourself. But if you see yourself as a creation of the Almighty God who has a purpose, then you're going to want to be more like Jesus. So let's jump into Psalm 139. I'm going to give you four basic thoughts to contemplate. The first one is this. God knows all about me. Look at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. God knows all about you. You say, well, what does he know? Well, first, he knows your character. So not only does he see you, he sees right through you. You know the difference between reputation and character? Your reputation is what other people think about you. Your character is what God knows about you. So first, God knows my character. Second, God knows my conduct. Look at verses 2 and 3. David writes, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Brothers and sisters, there is not a move you make that God doesn't see. I remember several years ago hearing a story about this preacher who had a big old church, man, down in Florida. The guy's name was Peter Lord. And he was known for being a little creative sometimes with the way he delivered his messages. I heard a story that one Sunday, this preacher actually climbed up into the church's attic. And he just stayed up there as people all filed in and filled up the sanctuary. And all the people are sitting there and they're staring up in the pulpit at an empty chair. They're like, where's the preacher? So the song leader gets up there, leads through a couple songs. They have announcements pretty much like normal, but when the time came for the sermon, the preacher wasn't up there, and as everybody's starting to, like, what's up? You know, where's he at? He clicks his microphone on, and he says, hello, folks, this is your pastor. Well, they're all looking around, where's the guy at? And he says, I know you can't see me, but that doesn't matter, because I can see you. And then he says, Miss Jones, I can see you there going through your purse. Well, she shuts that, man. She's looking all around, and a couple boys down there in the front talking. He goes, Michael and David, I can see you whispering back and forth instead of paying attention. So people are like, where's the pastor? How does he know what I'm doing? How can he see me? Well, he could see him because he was up there in the attic, right? He's looking down from above. And the sermon he preached that day is on the same topic I'm preaching to you about today. God knows and God sees your conduct. I heard a story about another preacher, and at his house over the fireplace mantle, he had a sign that said, Thou, God, seest me. Right? That means, God, I know you see me. Thou God seest me. Well, a guy from church goes over to the preacher's house, and one day he looks at that sign and he goes, thou God seest me. Pastor, doesn't that frighten you to think about God as watching you all the time? And he goes, no, it makes me happy. God loves me so much he can't take his eyes off me. So God knows my character. He knows my conduct. And he also knows my contemplations. Look again at verse 2. David says, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Here's something for you. God knows what you're thinking at this very moment. He knows what's going on in your heart right now. He knows why you're here this morning. He knows whether you're paying attention to the sermon or not. He knows exactly what you think you're going to go do when this service is over. He knows your thoughts. You might be filled with lust. God says you got adultery in your heart. You might be filled with anger and resentment. God says you got murder in your heart. You might be filled with praise. Whatever it is, God knows. Not only does he know your character, your conduct, and your contemplations, he knows your conversations. Look at verse 4. David says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Let me lay a couple statistics on you. The average person speaks enough words in one day to fill an entire book. Over the course of your lifetime, most people speak enough words to fill every book in a college library. Now, here's the scary part. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus said, but I tell you, men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. See, God hears every word. A wise person has said many things are opened by mistake, but none so frequently as the mouth. God knows every word. He knows every profane thought. But thank God he also knows every prayer. That's our first point. God knows all about me. Now, if you're unsaved, that may be terrifying, but if you're saved, it ought to be a comfort. Here's our second point. This ties right in with your poem. God is always with me. You know, it's a foolish thing to try to run from God, but a whole lot of us spent a bunch of years doing just that, didn't we? Look at verses 5 and 6. You hem me in. Behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. Now, David's not troubled. He's not distressed when he's saying this. He's saying, God, this is so great, I just can't take it all in. My mind can't fully understand it. God is always with me. I will tell you, over my years as pastor, I have heard people say on multiple occasions, where's God when I really need him? Let me tell you this. God is never far away from you. Now, you might be living in such a way that you're far away from him, but he's always with us. Jeremiah 23:24. Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Despite what you might think, God is not confined to church buildings. Some people think the only time they come into God's presence is when they come into church. Wrong. God is outside these walls just like he's inside these walls. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by hands. So, friend, even when you're out there, I don't care where you're at, God is there. He's always with us. Did you know even death can't hide you from God? Look at verses 7 and 8. Look what David says. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, he's talking about in Sheol, in the place of the dead, you're there. Let me tell you something else you may not be aware of. The devil is not the Lord of hell. Now, the day is coming when he's going to hell. He ain't there yet. But when he goes, he's not going to rule over it. He's not going to be the boss. God rules on earth, he rules in heaven, and he even rules in hell. He's still God. And when you die, God's still there. Now, if you die without Jesus, you're going to wake up at the judgment to face the God that you rejected. But if you die in the Lord, what a joy it is going to be to close your eyes in this world and open them in heaven and see Jesus face to face. Not even death can hide us from God. And by the way, there won't even be one atheist in hell. They're all going to become believers when they get there. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will confess to God." Death can't hide us from God. Distance can't hide us from God either. Look at verses 9 and 10 back in the Psalm. David says, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." Now, when David says, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn," what's he talking about? That's a poetic way of talking about sun rays, the beams of light that come off the sun. So David is saying, God, even if I could catch a ride on a beam of sunlight and ride it as far as it would go, whatever I got where it would take me, you're already going to be there. And that's true for you, too. Wherever you go, however far you may run, God's already going to be there waiting when you show up. Did you ever think about this? God never goes anywhere. He doesn't have to go anywhere because he's already there. Amen. If you're here this morning, friend, and you're not saved, let me tell you this. When you finally get done running, wherever you end up, you're going to find God's already been there. And if you are saved, what a blessing it is to know that your death doesn't hide you from God. Distance doesn't hide you from God. Not even darkness can hide you from God. Look at verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you and the night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. You know, evil people love the darkness because that's when they go out and do their evil deeds. They hate the light. But you can't hide from God, not even in the dark. He knows all about you. He's always with you. You can't outrun God. You can't outwit God, and you sure can't outdistance God. And that brings us to our third point. God has a wonderful purpose for me. Look at verses 13 through 16. This is the most beautiful part of this psalm, in my opinion. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." The abortionists need to read that verse. He goes on, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now, old David, he roamed this earth 3,000 years ago. He didn't know anything about genetics or chromosomes or DNA, but he knew enough to stand in awe of the way the Almighty God fashions a tiny baby together inside his mother's womb. And when he thought about that, he said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now today, in this age we live in, we got doctors that have studied microbiology, embryology, and every other kind of ology, and we've learned some incredible things. I once heard a guy talking about this, and he said, "You know, if you could see half of what's going on in your body right now, you'd be afraid to move." Every cell in our body is like a little micro universe, and God made it all. Ain't no wonder to me Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." What I'm trying to tell you is this, friend, regardless of your upbringing, regardless of what you've been told, you are not an accident. God made you, and he made you for a purpose. He got a wonderful plan for you, and he is the Almighty God. He formed you in your mother's womb. You're special to him. I hope you're beginning to understand how wonderful God is. There is no sin he can't forgive. There's no prayer he can't answer, no soul he can't save, and there's no problem he can't solve. He got a wonderful plan for you. Now for our fourth and final point. God has me constantly in his heart. Look at verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Friend, do you want to know something about God's thoughts concerning you? We just read right here that his thoughts of you outnumber the grains, outnumber the grains of sand. Wow. On Thanksgiving Eve, we sang that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. That's impossible. You can't do it. There's too many. But one of God's blessings is his thoughts toward you. Think about this for a minute. Picture the Sahara Desert. Now picture the entire Atlantic Ocean coastline, all the islands in the Pacific, every single grain of sand on this planet. And we just read that God's thoughts of you are greater in number than all of them. God loves you. You know, people dread God. They run from God. And I will tell you, it is an evil scheme of the devil to try to get you thinking negative thoughts about God. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He wants to bless you. He loves to bless you. You say, well, preacher, what about all his laws and rules, man? What about them? I can tell you this. Every time God says, thou shalt not, what he's really saying is, don't hurt yourself. I love you. That's not good for you. And every time he says, thou shalt, he's saying, my child, help yourself to happiness. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. If it'll make you happy, healthy, wholesome, and more like Jesus, God says, help yourself, because I love you. And you know what? Not only does God love you, he loves me too. He loves us all, but check this out. God doesn't just love us all together as one big group. He loves each and every one of us individually, one by one, he loves us. David said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. We serve a mighty God. Okay, so what's my purpose, man? Why do I exist? Now, I'm not quoting Bible verses here, but I want you to imagine with me, if you will, and I don't think I'm too far off on this. You imagine with me, if you will, a conversation between the Almighty God and one of his angels on the day God was creating that first man. God grabs a handful of dirt, and the angel says, Heavenly Father, what you doing there? And God says, I'm making a man. The angel says, well, what are you going to do with him? What's his purpose? Why are you creating him? I believe if that conversation took place, God would have said, well, he's going to be somebody I can love. And he's going to be somebody who can love me. See, do you think God created you only for the purpose of serving him? Now, you should serve him, but if the only thing God wants is servants, he's got angels that do a way better job of that than we do.
Amen. That's right.
There's more to your purpose than just serving. God made you in his image not only to serve him, but also to know him and to love him. He knows all about you. He's always with you. He's got a wonderful plan for you, and you are constantly in his heart. You say, well, how much does he love me, preacher? He loves you so much he sent his son to die for your sins so that you could live with him forever. Now, right now, I'm going to ask everybody in here, please bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you're listening to this message this morning and you're not sure if you're saved, or if you're here and you know for sure you're not saved, we need to get that settled right now. And I can promise you on the authority of the Bible that Jesus will save you at this very moment if you'll simply trust him. The Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you need to pray this prayer with me, pray it now. Dear God, I need you and I want you. Jesus, I believe you paid for my sins by shedding your blood on the cross. You told me if I would trust you, that you would save me. Lord, I do trust you. And I open my heart to receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I take myself off the throne and I submit myself to you. Come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Save me, Jesus. Now, friend, all eyes are still closed and all heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I'll pray this. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. I receive it by faith. I don't ask you for a feeling. I don't ask you for a sign. I simply stand on your promise. Help me, Lord, to be who you want me to be. And give me the courage to make my faith in you public. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you all very much. God bless each and every one of you. Quick reminder, don't forget about the secret prayer pile slips out there. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.